Happy trumpets. Like I've told you before, Herb Alpert had an album by that name. He must have been Jewish. He was. All right. I'd just like to add that I really want to thank all of the folks who have served over the years, and, you know, they're early and without thanks, and they need thanks. They may not think so, but I think they need to be thanked. And so for all the people who serve, it is deeply appreciated, whether you are aware you're seen or not. You are. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and tell them in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, which is today, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, and you shall do no normal work in it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." And that's it. That's the command to do this. Of course, God's church does that. I don't know anybody else. Well, I was wished Happy New Year by a lot of Jewish friends today. It is interesting to consider, though, that their new year is the beginning of something new, and it is also the day of repentance where they see themselves. So they've got part of it right. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.'" Those two scriptures go together. The Day of Trumpets. There's been a lot of discussion about what is the Day of Trumpets about. Well, you know, it's a day of warning that there's a war coming, because the shofar warns of impending doom. It's a day that shows, that calls the people of Israel, this is the Old Testament I'm speaking, calls them together, you know. I mean, I saw the movie, you know, and Moses said, "Go blow the horn and get everybody together." I saw, you know, Moses. You never say his name once, always say it three times. But maybe a shorthand way of putting what the trumpets are about is to wake up, humanity, and us too. Wake up. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, and his eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns," meaning he's over many dominions. "He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." Why was it dipped in blood? Because he was crucified and he shed his blood. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." There's an interesting study right there. You think he's going to beat everybody with a rod of iron? Remember we talked about this, what the rod is for? You throw it at the wolves. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You beat the sheep with a rod? "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That hasn't happened yet. And it didn't start out like that. How do you feel about that? There's a lot going on in the world. You ever buy a hamburger at Aldi's? Don't. FDA released today, officially, that Aldi's hamburger is up to 100% horse meat. the question is, how do you feel about it? How do I feel about that? You know, that it hasn't happened yet, and it's something to look forward to, and we pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth, and we understand that he's going to do that. But, you know, there's other things going on. There's this nebulous thing about tomorrow. Well, Christ returning in all that glory and the clouds opening up didn't start out that way. Matter of fact, almost 2,000 years ago, there were people walking the dusty roads of Palestine and the Middle East in danger of losing their lives for telling the story about this man who came from God. And he was with God, and he was perfect in wisdom, and he had been perfect in righteousness, and he was completely without sin, and actually he was God. And then we got together, the Romans, the Jews, and we killed him. And he let us know, this is the story they were telling, he let us know we're all guilty of that because he died for everyone, even people who weren't standing there when he was crucified. That sounds pretty depressing. And then they tell the rest of the story. That before he left earth, before he left his people, he encouraged them with something. What did he say? John 14. What did he say? John 14. Now, this is obviously not after his crucifixion. This is before. But just before. And don't forget now, he's talking to people who loved him. And he's talking to people specifically who he loved. He knew them very well. And he's saying something unique to you. Verse 1, let not your heart, that means the very core of you, the very center of you, let not your heart be troubled. You know, I'm sick. I got money problems. People don't like me. Never did. You're saying, yes, well, we understand, Galen. But, look. The reality of it is that you're not supposed to be troubled. So how does that work? You believe in me. You believe in God. Believe in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions or offices. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again. And as they continued to explain this truth, almost 2,000 years ago, people would begin to listen to something they'd never heard before. Here was a man who said, not only did he understand what was going to happen to him in his lifetime, not only did he understand why it was happening, but he understood what would happen after his death and why. That was remarkable. And so they continued to repeat this, I will return, I'm coming back. Over and over, and it became extraordinarily important to people in God's church, and it still is. It still is. Because there's some very special, awesome news, and that is that he ascended to heaven, And he ultimately ended up at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and he took his place there. And when he ascended from among the chosen few, angelic messengers appeared and declared something to them. Let's see that. Acts 1, first chapter of Acts. We're going to read the entire book of Acts. We're not going to read everything. Acts 1, verse 11. Actually, did you have the funny feeling that maybe Syria would be invaded today? Because I did. You know, trumpets, atonement, look out, right? Well, of course, the world doesn't know the connection at all between the wars in the Middle East and the Holy Days. They don't have a clue. But watch, right? Anyway, where were we? I wasn't. Okay, Acts 1, 11, verse 11. And this is the angel, an angelic messenger speaking to the men as Christ is rising up into heaven. And the angel said, who also said, men of Galilee, in verse 11, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? What are you looking at? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There's a excitement from people who saw that, and whether or not the apostles told someone, whether they heard it from the lips of angels or whether they were told by others, there was an expectancy, a jubilant, happy expectancy that kind of overrode, and frankly did, override all the trials of life. What happened? How come it is that isn't the way the world is now? We're not so excited about Jesus Christ coming back. The world doesn't even care. Not only that, but he didn't come immediately. You know, even Paul thought he was going to come right away, and then he realized later in life, no, he was going to be a lot longer before he came. But as Paul was dying, he said something about this. About this. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, because this is the point of all of this that we're talking about today. 2 Timothy 4. And let's start in verse 6. In 1 Timothy, that's okay, except it's not what we want. 2 Timothy. Now, this is a man who had, as far as we know, not only been imprisoned and beaten nearly to death, but potentially beaten to death and then resurrected for the remainder of his life. He had been jailed. He had been tortured. And now he is saying this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he understood he was dying. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Wow, that's pretty special to be able to say that. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, capital D, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And there's your title. Who have loved his appearing. Remember I asked, how do you feel about this? That word loved is agape, agapeo, godly love, selfless, completely selfless, honorable, righteous love. How do you feel about it now? Is it the priority in your life? Mine? That's a pretty good question. By the way, the King James Version renders the end of that passage with a much more active present tense. It says, unto all them also that love his appearing, and that I read it out of King James, and it offers a more immediate, ongoing sense instead of, talking about him being just showing up. And not only that, but it allows us to be motivated to look up instead of being chained to the mud that is this life. and the horse meat. Living Translation talks about, actually opens it up even more, and it experiences it together, where it allows us to understand it together. The Living Translation says, for all who eagerly look forward to his glorious return. That's all in Greek, and that's all, that's very clear. See, there is one spectacular future event. We don't have to wait for film at 11. We'll all see it. And it's not just his appearing, it is his coming. It is everything changing. It's the society changing. It's governments changing. It's attitudes of man changing. But the Greek word for glorious return and his appearing means to shine. The word is plaino, P-L-A-I-N-O. P-L-A-I-N-O. And it means to shine and or be brought forth into light, to become evident. So finally, Jesus Christ is going to become evident. Well, doesn't the world know who Jesus Christ is? Well, clearly no. No. But that will be the day that happens, and this is the day that pictures that. And it's going to just burst onto society and human history, and Christ is going to fulfill what he said to his followers, I will come again. Now let's take a look at the scale of this. Revelation 1. Let's go to Revelation 1. How big is this? Revelation 1 and verse 7. Mr. Ownsby, if I'm using any of your verses, just shake your fist at me and I'll go to Hezekiah. We all reading the book of Hezekiah, don't we? Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, or wake up! Revelation 1 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, no secret rapture. And they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. So be it. The tribes of the earth will mourn? Well, that's because mankind won't get to do what they want anymore, and they're being overwhelmed by a superior force. It is, if you will, well, let's look at it this way. Shakespeare said all the world's a stage. And he didn't realize, Shakespeare, that all the world is a stage. It's Jesus Christ's stage. He will come and take it over and stage what is about to happen from there on. And everything will be ordered and structured from there forward. And this is the day that begins. And we don't get it. Because we don't think about it enough. We don't love his appearing enough. The dimensions of this divine D-Day, this invasion of Earth, if you will, to rescue humanity from the grips of Satan is so enormous, it's immense, it's awesome. But it isn't simply stained glass impression of the divine. It is dynamic, and it pierces right through this present evil age. And let's look at it this way. We are confronted and surrounded and overwhelmed by, blanketed by this world and what's going on in this world. And in addition, we are around all the time, everybody not understanding what we do. And then there's this little, tiny, almost silent voice saying, love his appearing. The crown is given to those who love his appearing. Do we get an excuse? We get an excuse letter. We don't have to love his appearing. Maybe we just keep the Sabbath all the time. Go to the holy days. We don't have to worry about the appearing thing, right? We'll just get an excuse letter. I think it's going to work. It's not going to work. How tough is it going to be? Well, we were in 2 Thessalonians. Let's go back over there to chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. I wish there was some water up here. isn't there? No. All right. This isn't atonement, is it? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So in other words, again, see, Satan isn't known either. Mankind has no idea who he is. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Just the brightness of his coming is going to destroy him. Thank you, one who serves. Sir Dave. All right. Thank you. The dimensions of this are, well, let's put it this way. They're bigger than anything that's ever happened. And as far as humanity is concerned, the biggest thing that'll ever happen. So, who's in charge of this? Let's see. Romans 19, you know already. Romans 19. And lest you wonder, you know, why are we covering things we've already covered? We're working to something here. And that is, how do you love as a parent? How do you do it? Okay, we're going to get there. Okay? Of course, we won't have lunch. No. Stop it. All right. Revelation 19, excuse me. Revelation 19, verse 11. Verse 11. And we read all this, right? But what we're looking for, where I can find it here. Faithful and true, faithful and true. Where's the faithful and true thing, guys? Where's faithful and true? Huh? It's in 11? Oh, it is in 11. Yeah, it is in 11. I didn't know what I was doing. Okay, it's in 11, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. Well, there's no doubt then, is there, based on this, who leads this charge? It's obvious that you have a being coming to take over. Obviously, the setting is that mankind is about to destroy himself without intervention from God. God's left us basically without his intervention, but except for to work out his plan and to keep us from destroying ourselves before that. But this is a complete reordering of human civilization. This isn't like his first coming. This is a complete reordering of everything we understand as a civilization. And carnal humanity isn't going to be in charge at all anymore. So when he's called King of Kings, it's not the carnal kings. He's King of Kings. There are other kings on earth to be king over. I wonder who those are. He's not appearing alone either. He's bringing a kingdom, a new order of civilization with him. And it is going to remain. It will be permanent and it will be coming forever, and it isn't going anywhere. It will be here to stay. Now the best part. I guess maybe we could talk about it in this word, intimacy. You know, whenever you've seen any really big thing, political convention, Super Bowl, some giant organizational thing that happened where people rioted on. But that's not personal. That's not intimate. This is intimate for God's people. And there's an immensity of the impact here, and it's phenomenal. Because, why? He said, I'll come again. And the one thing he wanted everybody to understand is I will come again in the middle of everything we have to put up with. He had to put up with it too. He wants you to understand, I will come again. What else did he say? I will not leave you alone. See, that's something we can't say about him. Other than the Father, he was alone. But the Father and he are with us. Plus, we are with each other. So we're not alone. And he said, and I will not leave you alone, and I will come again. So this is a very personal thing. And when we realize how personal, Paul, at the end of his life, was getting to the place where he wanted to talk about this more and more and more. And he did it actually based on, are we diving? Close the hatches. I heard somebody's cell phone the other day, the ringtone was a bulletin. You know, the bullet. Another fellow I heard, it was a duck. I digress slightly. The way he started, you could tell he was thinking more and more and more about what happens after this life for Christians when he spoke in a very personal manner about, hey, look, everybody, it's not who you know. it's who you are. It's who you are and why you are that, based on who you know, right? He was talking more and more in 1 Thessalonians 4. He started to get very, very clear. And he did 1 Corinthians 15 too, but he started to get very clear about pounding away on, if you will, the door of the very core of our being, personally. Trying to get us to understand this promise. I will come again. Now, let's go through that and see something maybe we hadn't thought of it in this context before. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse, 13. Well, I know that. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Let me just ask you something. You know how this ends, right? This thing about being lifted up into the clouds and so forth. It ends by saying, and encourage one another with these words. So let me ask you, when you went to visit someone who's in the hospital or someone who's just lost a loved one, did you bend over to them and say, I would like that you not be ignorant, brethren? Did you use these words? Well, let's talk about what the words really are. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 4:13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, or they're dead, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Apparently you have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that could be people in this room, will by no means precede those who are asleep. So those who are already passed from this life will come up first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. It doesn't sound like a silent rapture here. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. Doesn't say we're going to heaven, just says we're going up into the air. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And of course, we know what happens after that. We'll cover that too. What happens pretty quickly after we meet him in the air. Comfort one another with these words. These words? We have to say, if somebody's sad, if they're depressed, if they're sick, we just use 1 Corinthians 4:13. Let me just read that to him. No, what does this mean? I'm coming back. That's what this means. And everything about it, I will return. And you will be with me. Remember he said this, right? We just went through that. And when I come back, you're going to be with me. Encourage one another with these words. Why that? Because it removes us from this life, this muddy place that we are in, this world that has to stop, this world that will kill itself anyway. We can be so engrossed in the awfulness of this life that we forget he told us, I'm going to return. So today let's do that a little bit. Let's remember to love his appearing. And frankly, maybe we can work on loving his appearing, period, because that's how it works, isn't it? Right? Isn't that what he said? And he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. Yeah. Well, let's talk about being comforted for a minute. Those who comfort best comfort others best, understand from their very core, inside their being, from experience and from God's Spirit there, that this is what's happening. That when someone is dying, has died, that's not the end. We understand that in our very core, in our very being, and that Christ is coming back to bring us all back together. We understand that from inside us. Those are the ones who comfort the best. It's not a good idea to just work to reach other people from gray matter. Let me explain this doctrine to you. That doesn't work. We have to care about this ourselves inside, deeply, or it doesn't register. Now, what would happen if we were to do that? When we do that, it changes a human being to not being afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. Not being depressed, not being worried. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about this stuff. Don't let your heart be troubled. See a common theme? I'm coming back. So all this gets washed away. And this day points it out. This day points it out. And this is the day that also points out that humanity is now starting to be involved, not just God's people, which the other holy days are dealing with. There is a desire, if you will, when you love his appearing, to understand this moment, this spectacular moment. What would it be? Half hour, an hour? What would it be? However long this is, it's a moment out of all history. And our understanding of it comes from God's mind. Human beings don't understand this normally. So if we understand it, it's because God has put his mind in us. Well, then wouldn't that by extension mean he understands it? And to understand the return of Jesus Christ as God does would mean we'd be willing to sacrifice our very lives because he did that because of this very thing. The Father gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would have everlasting life. And the Son gave his life. For this, to love this appearing, to end this world, to end this age, to end, it's finally over. Let's take a look at that. And how you and I are related. John 1. How are we related to all this? John 1. And let's see where the best place to do this here. Okay, let's do the context first. John 1, 9. We'll just do John 1, 9 through 13 and get the context. Then we'll go back and take a look at something remarkable that's in here. John 1, 9, verse, or just 9. John 1 and verse 9. And by the way, obviously speaking of, I don't want to read the whole first chapter of John. You've got John the Baptist. He came to explain that someone was coming who is the light. Okay, now verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. So, you know, John the Baptist was referring to that. Then verse 10. He was in the world, and the world that was made through him, and the world did not know him. Wow. So we're in the process of becoming members of God's family, and in his eyes, we actually already are. We're like that. We're in the process of making a new world. That's part of loving his appearing. He came to his own, verse 11, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, watch this, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, meaning the designation of the family of God, who believe in his name. Obviously, that's completely messed up by the world's teaching. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Let's go back to that word right in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. Well, not enough. The translation isn't close. You could say it's okay to say right. But, you know, after all, we have the right to be God's family. We have the right. Just saying that alone is astounding. That isn't what it's saying. The word in Greek means, well, let me tell you what the word is. It's exousia. I give you an excuse to be a member of the family of God. Exousia. Okay. Or exousia. Here's what the word means. In the sense of ability. Ability. Whoa. Wait. I thought it was a gift. You have to have ability. Well, God puts his mind in us, which develops his character. So there's an ability now. He has given us the ability to be sons of God. And privilege, right? And the force. That's what the word means. And the jurisdiction. And the liberty to be sons of God. And the power to be sons of God. And the right and the strength. And I'm not done. I'll go through those that I just gave you so far. Ability, privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, strength. Now, the rest of the words that means. Magistrate. He's made you a magistrate already of the kingdom. Superhuman. The word means superhuman. Potentate. Magistrate, potentate. Superhuman. Delegated influence and authority. Does that sound like right? Or does it sound like somebody in charge? See, think about it. He's given you the majesty and the freedom and the competency and the ability to rule with him. And we will rule with him 1,000 years. Whoa, that's what that means. So, when's that happen? At his appearing. This whole thing about strength and ability and being a magistrate and a potentate and superhuman and all, that's all just Greek. But if we have the same love for that appearing that God has, this moment of his appearing, we actually have a changed life. It changes us from being motivated by or controlled by the world and this set of circumstances that are around us. And our words change, our actions change, and we actually start revealing this desire to end this age. Now, I suppose that could come out as criticism of this world, criticism of government, criticism of this world, I mean, criticism of society. But it would really mean more than that. We would be waiting for him to come. We'd love his appearing, not hate this world so much. We'd love his appearing. The crown of righteousness is laid up for those who love his appearing, not hate this world. Although we are to hate sin, that's for sure. It's not a new deal from heaven. It's not a heavenly great society. It's not just ridding this world of the current life. It is more. You go to the airport to pick somebody up. Boy, the plane's here. Well, I guess I did my job. Are you waiting for the plane? Or are you waiting for the person you went to pick up. Is this about the event to love his appearing? Is this about the event of his appearing? Or is it about him appearing? Is it about our relationship with him who lives in us? And it's a personal relationship that changes some human beings to being magistrates of the kingdom. In this life, we begin to love mankind to the point of being willing to sacrifice ourselves for those who would kill us. We live for the kingdom. Seek you first the kingdom and his righteousness, which, by the way, he brings with him at his returning. Well, So when we talk about comfort one another with these words, that kind of echoes something maybe we haven't put together with it before. Let's turn to Isaiah 30. In the next week, somebody probably will quote this. At the Feast of Tabernacles, you'll probably hear this quoted, because it is something that's going to happen in the kingdom once Christ is here. And I don't know if you've thought about 1 Thessalonians 4 echoing this. Don't forget this came first. This was written first. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Isaiah 30, 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears, this is in the kingdom here, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. Wherever you turn to the right hand or wherever you turn to the left. That isn't somebody grabbing you by the back of the neck and shaking you until you obey. This is somebody saying, hey, look, hey, this is the way, here. I think we really need that, actually. I think I'd really like that. I would really want that. Comfort one another with these words. It's an echo of that. These words, he's coming back. I will return. This is the way. See the connection or not? There's a connection between there's one way, not two. This is the way, walk you in it. Love is appearing. Now, in the context of us getting this information from Paul, understand he was telling this to Timothy. We read it in the book of Timothy. Well, Timothy, He was a unique fella. Paul considered him his son in the faith, and Paul told him to raise up churches. And well, let's just look at this, because I don't want to make you sad here, but take a look at something, because we need to do this first before we see how Paul ended it all. 2 Timothy 4. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4 again. I think we were there once already. We didn't read this part. 2 Timothy 4. And Paul, he's talking to Timothy about their relationship. Don't forget now, Timothy, there's a crown laid up for me, and I fought the fight and kept the faith, right? But before that, he said this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. This is I'm going to take it out of the NIV. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. NIV is a little bit clearer. Paul greatly desired, in the NIV, greatly desired to see his loved friend and longtime companion. He wanted to see him one last time. He said, do your best to come to me quickly. So these two were connected because they understood what Paul had been explaining, what Christ had explained to him. He's returning. But by this time, Paul knew he wasn't going to return right away. It was probably going to be quite a while. And he wanted Timothy to understand, don't quit. Why? Did he have any evidence that people quit? How about looking at verse 10? Verse 10, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Father, forgive them. This is a man at the end of what we could call human life, but he was a son of God now in God's family. And he was explaining to Timothy, this is the attitude to go forward. When they turn against you, when society doesn't want you, when they hate you, when they would kill you, when they reject you, it's just the world. That's on an end. That all gets passed away. That all stops. So we go up to meet him in the air. And I remember one fellow explaining to me, he said, we go to meet him in the air. And then we go to heaven with him for 7 years. And I said, well, you must have forgotten about Zechariah. What's in Zechariah? Well, let's look. What is in Zechariah? Zechariah 14. What happens that day? What happens that day when we go up to meet him in the air? Remember we talked about this a couple years ago where if you go up from, let's say you're in China and you go up from China, you're going exactly away from where we would be going up from here in Wisconsin. Wait a minute. And Jesus Christ is over Jerusalem. How are we going to meet him in the air? And his angels will gather them from the four winds. You go up and angels lead you to where he is. Oh, yeah. Okay. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Zechariah 14, 4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east. Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making it a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward our earth north and half of it toward the south. Where are we going to be? What did he say? And so shall we be ever with the Lord. We'll be with him right there. That's where we'll be. Not in heaven for 7 years. The kingdom is beginning. The brightness of his coming has happened. We will have loved his appearing and been there and been granted that crown. And all of the encouragement throughout the ages about that moment will have worked for those who loved his appearing. Just before Paul died, he considered that we all should know how he was encouraged and how much. How he was inspirationally motivated to know, he was exuberantly able to share to all Christians because of this day in the future. And he explained it, and I never noticed it. He explained it before he died. Now, you may think, well, he's talking about his ministry, but when we get to this, and this will be our final thought, when we get to this, I want you to understand this applies to anyone who serves. He and those who love his appearing will be at that appearing because they selfishly seek the kingdom and with it, Christ's righteousness replacing this evil world. Or we have the choice to not do that because, you know, this life is too hard. Let's finish here. 2 Timothy 4, which we were in, you know. 2 Timothy 4. And there's a crown laid up for me, he said, and, you know, it is for those who love his appearing. But there's something else in 2 Timothy 4. And I'm going to read it from the New King James. And just understand, this is a person at the end of his life. If I have to think, you know, I'll just share this with you. If I was at the end of my life, would I say this? Would this be something I could say? And if my life were to end today, I think I'd probably be mostly concerned about, I'm not done. Hey, I got stuff to do. That isn't what he said. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever.